So the title of today's message is, it would be the kind of title that you could put on your church sign to attempt to draw people in, right? I mean, after all, who doesn't want to be rich? If there are options, if one option is poor, and then there's the option of rich, and then there's a space in between, I'd certainly rather be in the space in between than to be poor. And if there's an option between the space and the in between and rich, I mean, wouldn't you rather be rich? Have you ever heard it said, and I believe that it's true, that prosperity is a harder test than poverty is? Particularly being harder test of commitment and faithfulness to God than being poor is. That along with the greater worries of greater wealth come greater temptations and greater risk of compromises in morality and self-control that the poor would never know. But then again, even if that is true, how many of you would say, well, Lord, I'd be willing to try that test. I'll be your guinea pig to see if I could do it and maintain my faithfulness to you. Well, what we're going to deal with today, or what we're going to look at today in this eighth message in our series, is Jesus dealing with our relationships to the material world, the stuff of life. Think money, think possessions, pursuits, and accomplishments. Last week, when we did the sermon where Jesus addressed prayer and how to pray the right way, I said that it was a relevant and important message to almost every one of us because I would imagine most of us pray. But this message is important to every single one of us. No one escapes Jesus' words here because all of us have material possessions. Now look, I've been a pastor now, and I've been doing this a long time. So I know that when preachers talk about money, there are people who get a little antsy and they get defensive. I've told this story before, but if you're new, you've never heard it. When my dad was growing up, my grandfather Jarvis, my Pawpaw Jarvis, he went to the Lenore Presbyterian Church, and my grandmother and the two kids went to College Avenue Baptist Church. And it had been that way since they got married. My grandfather had his group of buddies. They had their men's Sunday school class. He cooked for, he and his buddies, they cooked for a lot of the church's events. And it was a big deal to leave that setting. But my grandmother started working on him years before and said, Raymond, we need our family worshiping in the same church. And his response would always be, look, I'm not going to the Baptist church because every time I do, they talk about money. And so he never did. And for a while, it went on another few years. And finally, she convinced him and he decided their family needed to worship together. And so he got ready. One Sunday morning, he went with his family to the Baptist church. And guess what the preacher preached on? Money. And then he left and it was at least two more years before he ever went back. And so I share that story because if you are here for the first time, or you're here for the first time in a long time, I hope you're not offended today, but if you are, maybe I'll see you in a couple of years as well. But just the reality, think about it, that money and possessions feel so personal and make us get a little uptight, especially when someone else begins to talk to us about what we own and what we do with what we own. And it causes us attitudes like, look, how much money I make, how I spend my money, how I invest, what I own, what I drive, where I live, those things go into the category of none ya, right? None ya business. But just that reveals a lot about the significance and the power and the influence of material possessions in our lives. And remember, this is eight messages into the study. The Sermon on the Mount was Jesus' introduction to the kingdom of God. This is what God is like, and this is what those invited into his kingdom are to become. And God, the one who gives us all the things that we have anyway, and the means and the opportunities to gain them, God has a way that he wants us to think of money and to understand our possessions and then to use them. Because what God knows and what Jesus is going to make perfectly clear in this part of the Sermon on the Mount is that if God becomes the Lord over your money, if he becomes master over your possessions, that's when he becomes the Lord over your life. When he becomes Lord of your earthly treasures, it's at that point that he becomes the Lord over your heart. And you've probably heard it said that Jesus taught more about money and possessions than he did anything, including heaven and hell. And it's true, at least he brought them up and he used them as illustrations and examples, and he included them in parables more than anything else because of this reality. And here's a point. It's on the notes if you're keeping them. But the deal is that what we think of and how we handle material possessions is the true measure of our commitment to God. Jesus is going to teach that. In fact, this is the only category of life where God says, test me in this area, bring it on and see what I can do. In fact, we're told not to test the Lord, except in this area of our lives. It's not on the screen, but Old Testament, Malachi 3:10, you can look it up for yourself. It's there where God says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And so that is Jesus' stance, and you're going to see it in this text today. And by the way, if this is an area of life that you're ready to deal with, you want to tackle it, because this is one of those areas where we have good intentions and we say, well, one of these days and we're going to get here, and a lot of people never do. But if you want a good resource on this, on God and your possessions, and it's a topic that you're ready to settle, here is a recommendation. It's in our media center. It's called Money, Possessions, and Eternity, and it's written by Randy Alcorn, and you will not regret it. So I encourage you, if you want a good resource, there is one. And then just one more thing before we look at Matthew chapter 6. I could not help but, when I was preparing today's message, I couldn't help but go back in my memory to that first time that Lori and I decided that this is an area of life that we're gonna give this thing to the Lord. We're new in our faith. We're trying to sort through things and figure out what commitment to God looks like. And so I remember distinctly that little period in our lives where we decided to begin tithing and giving 10% of our income. It was incredibly scary to me, honestly. I was so nervous. And like I said, we were growing in our faith, and I remember thinking that this is a new way of living. This is a new way of processing things and possessing things. This is a whole new way of planning. This is not something that you enter into lightly. This is not an experiment. This is a commitment to something new, and this is a genuine commitment to God. And it was so nerve-wracking that Saturday night before that Sunday morning, I was writing a check to be turned into the offering plate the next day. And we had decided that we're going to give to God before we give to or pay anyone else. And we've, through these years now, 39 years, we've had our seasons of challenge, and you will too. But God's promise to open heaven's floodgates of blessings are real. So Matthew chapter 6, we'll have the verses on the screen. You can look on in your own Bible. What Jesus is going to do, starting in verse 19, is he's going to give three snippets of life to deal with this subject. He's going to talk first about the location and the desire of our hearts. What do we really believe and what do we really want? And then he's going to talk about the focus of our eyes. What are we looking to? What are we looking for? What are we gazing upon? And then he's going to talk about where the energies of our lives go. What is it? In fact, more specifically, who is it that we're giving our lives energy to? Who do you really serve? Do you serve God or do you serve you? So Matthew chapter 6, let's read through the whole passage and then we'll come back and break it down. Beginning in verse 19, Jesus says this: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then this is the main line. If you mark, underline, draw stars in your Bible, this is the verse, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then he says in verse 22, the eye of the lamp is the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And then no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And you may have learned it as God and mammon, to which you had to say, well, what is mammon? Well, it's money, riches, wealth, material possessions. Now, listen, I want to make sure you understand something. Make sure that some of you are clear on something. Money is not evil. Possessions are not sinful, even a lot of either one of them. And people will say, well, the Bible says that money is the root of evil. But the Bible does not say that. What the Bible actually says in 1 Timothy 6:10 is this: for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money. When money is loved more than God, not the money itself. It is a source of all different kinds of troubles and evil. But money is neutral. Possessions have no morality. It's not good nor bad, but it can be used for either. What matters to God is how you think about it, and then as the result of that, what you do with it. And so Jesus in this part of the sermon says, do not lay up only for yourselves treasures on the earth that can be lost or destroyed, but instead, along with your earthly treasures, you need to be laying up treasures in heaven, where they cannot be lost or destroyed, and where they last forever. So when Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves, it's the idea of accumulating, something that we all do, just at different degrees. It's the idea of accumulating earthly wealth that is just for you. The word literally means to stack up. But the key here is for yourself. Earthly possessions that you're accumulating for yourself at the expense of what Jesus calls a different kind of treasure, a heavenly treasure. Now, it's kind of hard sometimes to get your mind around. Let me give you a little bit better insight into this, okay? Jesus teaches a parable that's recorded in Luke chapter 12. And it happens in the context of teaching a large group of people. In that little time period, he gives some warnings. He teaches another parable. And suddenly from his audience, unplanned, somebody yells out, "Teacher, my brother refuses to give me my portion of our father's inheritance. Tell him he needs to give me my half." I've been put in that position before too, more than a whole lot of times as a pastor, right? Someone has called me up and given me the conditions of their family squabble that they're in. Maybe it's financially, maybe it's something else. And they'll say, now, I want you to talk to my sister. I want you to call my whatever. And so I learned from Jesus, from this passage, how to respond to those kinds of requests. Here is Jesus' response to the guy. Luke 12, verse 14. But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" It's like, whoa, wait a minute. That's not my mission. That's not my lane. I didn't come to be the judge or a peacemaker in your family squabble. You need to go and work that out yourself. This has nothing to do with family squabbles, but it does have something to do with staying in your lane. At my first church, I was about 6 weeks out of seminary, and the phone rang one day, and it was a woman in my church. We're still great friends to this day. And she called me up and she said, "Pastor, I am at my sister-in-law's house, and my husband is off at work, and the neighbor's not here, and somebody else can't do it, but she has a snake in her bathroom, and I need you to come get it out." And of course, I'm on the other end of the phone and I'm like thinking, wait a second, I don't do that, right? Like, there are snake handling pastors so out here, but I'm not one of them, right? And so I go over to her house and I get the blame snake out. But then Jesus adds this, verse 15, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. In other words, warning, straight from the mouth of God. And we don't know if he's talking about the man who asked for his money or the man who's withholding the money. We don't get that part. We don't know what Jesus has discerned about their hearts. But the warning is this. If there is greed in any way in your life, root it out for this reason. Because the essence of a person's life is about far more than what they possess, whether it's a little or whether it is a lot. And then Jesus decides this is a teaching moment. And so he gives them a parable. Verse 16, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere else, is the idea, to store my crops. So this guy needs to upsize. He already has possessions. Now he's come into wealth. He has more than he has storage for. So what shall he do? He comes up with an idea, verse 18. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, don't you like that? I will say to myself, self, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, so far, I can't find out anything just on the surface of that story that this guy has done wrong. Can you? But, verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Did you notice? Do you remember early in the series, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount told us, don't call your brother a fool, that if you do, it's like murdering him in your heart. And yet here is God calling this man a fool. Why? Because he's God, right? And he does as he pleases. But why was this man a fool? It's not because he had a lot of stuff. It's not even because he built bigger barns to put all the stuff in. God calls him a fool because he's thinking of all that he has and what he's going to do with it without thinking of God. He's planning his life without consideration of God. And God calls that person a fool. God says to the man, oh, by the way, you didn't know it, but today is the last day of your life. Tonight, you die. And who will get all the stuff that's in your barn? What will it be worth to you, all the stuff that you leave behind and you can't take with you? Maybe another way to think of it or say it is, what good will all that stuff in your barn do you tomorrow when you're no longer here and for all the things that you've stored up? So the parable's over. And then Jesus gives the lesson of the story. Verse 21, so is the one. So is the one what? Well, so is the one, he's a fool, who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. He is a fool, Jesus says, who deposits his check, budgets his money, spends it, plans his future wealth, his investments, his building projects, and pursues the energies of his life towards a desired future without consideration of God and eternal things. He, she, they are fools if they fill their barns with things for self and they don't consider God. So to be smart, right? And we all want to be smart. And it's one thing if you think I'm a fool or for me to think that you're a fool. But if God calls you a fool, that's a whole other category. But for you, do you personally, with your finances, your possession, your wealth, your planning, do you do that with God? Do you plan your money, your future, your retirement that's about you and around you Do you do it without thinking of eternal matters, without considering God? That's what Jesus is posing in that parable. And so with that insight, back to Matthew 6, what Jesus does is he presents the stark contrast of two kinds of treasures. There is what he calls earthly treasures. That's what we all have, money, possessions, and achievements. And then there are treasures in heaven. Jesus points out that these are temporary, the other is eternal. These can deteriorate, or they can be lost, or they can be stolen, while the other is safe and it lasts for all of eternity. One that you will leave behind and you can't take with you, and then one that will be there for you in heaven for all of eternity. It is in heaven that Jesus says, in other places, and as well as the scripture, speaks of vivid descriptions of the new heaven and the new earth. It is there that all the glory is. That's where the true lasting wealth and value is, and it will be there forever. You've heard it. It's actually in 1 Timothy 6:7 that says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it." And we know that. Common sense tells us that. Experience has proven that. But what Jesus is saying is, listen, what you got to understand is there is a way to not only gain treasure on this earth, but there is a way to invest treasure into eternity that will be there when you get there, and it will last forever. Charles Wesley, it's a name that most of you know, probably one of the later reformers and founder of what became the Methodist Church. He said that he had three principles for money by which he lived. Principle one was make as much money as you can in your lifetime. Principle two was save as much money as you can in your lifetime. And third, give to God and his kingdom as much as you possibly can in your lifetime. Why? And you've heard this before. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And it will be there for you for all of eternity. Come on, think about it with me. Your life on this earth, if it lasts 100 years, you'll be older than 99% of the people who have ever lived. But it is 99 years, 100 years is an atom in size compared to the length of eternity. And as you think of your money and your possessions, as you plan for this coming week and these coming years, are you including God in your math? Are you considering eternal things and eternity in your plans? Listen, think about this. Imagine something for a moment. This is not going to happen. Don't want to get your hopes up, but imagine if you woke up tomorrow and you had a new bank account that you've never had before, and it was filled with all the money that you have ever wasted, right? I mean, you didn't know you were wasting it when you bought it, right? But now you look back and there's a lot of money, I'll bet, that you have that you've wasted. Wouldn't you like to have all that back? Like you bought it and wore it once. You had one, but they came out with a new and improved version of it. And you didn't need it, but everybody else had one. And so you got one. You just had to have it. But once you got it, you realized you really didn't have to have it. And other scenarios like that. But just imagine getting back all of the money that you've wasted on things that you didn't need. Again, it's not going to happen. But you know what is going to happen? If you belong to Christ and you're going to heaven when you die, you are going to wake up in heaven and have a bank account with all of the treasure that you have invested in heaven. According to Jesus, you will have whatever treasure there that you were laying up in heaven during your lifetime on this earth. So that's got to force us to say, so where am I investing? And then look again at how Jesus pulls it all together into just a few words. Verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, show me your treasure. Show me where your money goes, Jesus says, and there is where your heart truly is. The Message, I like The Message, Eugene Peterson. It's not a translation, it's a paraphrase, but for this verse, he paraphrases it this way. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you most want to be, and it is the place where you will end up being. See, God knows. And I think that in our hearts, I think we know too. We know that faith is critical. We know that what we believe is vital. But God knew that if he ever got possession of our treasure, that then and only then he would have all of our hearts. Then look again at verses 22 and 23. Jesus moves from our hearts to our eyes. He said, the eye is the lamp of the body. And so if the eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? In other words, our eyes are the organs through which light passes and enables us to see. It is the window into our minds where everything comes. In fact, everything that we do depends on our ability to see. To be blind is an incredible challenge to overcome. And in the same way that the quality or the condition of a window is going to determine the quality and the condition of the light that's in the room, the condition of our eyes is going to determine the quality of light and truth that's coming into our lives. If the window is dimmed or obscured in some way, then the light that enters is going to be obscured. And so, for you, is there anything that blocks or dims the light of God's truth and his values that come into your life? And in this case, obviously, Jesus is saying that, intimating that material possessions, like money and things, a preoccupation with self and laying up treasures for self, and not considering God is a great cause of impaired spiritual vision. And in some cases, makes us completely blind to God's values for our lives. If you focus more on the material things of this world than you do God and thinking about eternity, it will fog the lens of your eyes to seeing and receiving God's blessing. So how do I get a clear eyesight? Well, I put my first focus on God, on his kingdom, on his ways, on his eternal plan, his values, instead of myself. But to do that, there is a transfer that has to be made. There's a decision that has to happen. I must turn my focus to God and take them off of me. That's when the eye becomes good and the body and our lives are filled with God's light. And then the last piece of this, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Right? It is an axiomatic truth that no one can serve two masters. And when Jesus used master and servant illustrations, he wasn't advocating for, nor was he justifying slavery. He was simply recognizing a reality of human existence forever until he came along and taught. It was the teachings of Jesus that has dealt with slavery. But slavery was particularly true in the Roman Empire. And the reason he uses that example of master and servant is because when a master owns a servant, that servant is completely under the control of the master. The master has complete control over the servant's life. A master owns you. A master is Lord. And Jesus says, it is good to have money. It's good to have stuff. But you better not let it own you. You better not serve it. You cannot let it be your master. Because if you do, if the Lord of your life is possessions, You will devote yourself to it, and the result will be you will despise the Lord. The material possessions will own you and enslave you. And Jesus is clear that it is not possible to serve God and serve wealth. Only one of those can be your master. And you've got to ask yourself, and I've got to ask myself, then who is my master? Based on not what I want to do or what I think, but on what I actually do, who owns me? Which has greater loyalty? Which gets my life's energies? Which gets the efforts of my plans? Is it money and pursuits of this world? Is it I, or is it the Lord? And church, on this thing that Jesus is talking about here, I know Jesus is a friend. I know Jesus is a brother. And Jesus is Savior, and He is Comforter, and He is Shepherd, and He is Teacher, and He is more. But never forget, Jesus Christ is our Master, and we are His servants. And if you belong to Christ, you are a bond servant of Jesus Christ, and He is to be absolute Lord. And you can't discover it until you do it, but in this servitude to Him, this slavery to Him, that is when we discover freedom. This world enslaves us. Inevitably, Jesus sets you free. And if you belong to Him, you are not your own. You were bought with a price, and that price is the blood of Jesus Christ. He owns you. It is not 50-50. He is absolute Lord. And so the question for each of us is, who owns me? And who do I really serve? And Jesus teaches that the answer to that question is not who I say owns me, but it is found on my income statement. It is proven by how I think about and then what I do with my money, my possessions, and my pursuits. So I want you to leave here today with three things, three steps towards growing rich. And it's also a good preparation to take these elements as we worship the Lord at the Lord's table. Three steps towards growing rich. Here's the first one. It is so cliche. You've probably heard it. You've probably never heard a sermon on money or giving or tithing where you didn't hear this, but it is life-changing if you actually make this decision. And that's what it is. Number one, you got to make this decision. And the decision is God owns it all, that it all belongs to God. It's like, yeah, I've heard that forever. Tell me something new, but listen, do you really believe that He owns it all if you're not laying up heavenly treasures? That Saturday years ago when Lori and I made the decision that we were going to become tithers and arrange our finances around investing in God's kingdom first and then everything else, what we realized, what hit me was, it's not that God owns the 10%, has claim to the 10%, and that He gives me 90%. He owns all of it, every bit of it. And I can demonstrate my belief in that and my trust in that, in Him, by living that way. And if you make that decision, you will discover something that there is no possible way to discover it until you do it. And that is, you will do better with less than you're currently doing with all of it. God owns it all. And we are His stewards. And then the second way to be rich, number two, put God first in your budget and give. Just do it. Put Him first in your budget and give. With an eye towards eternity, with the offer that God has made, test me in this area and see. Go ahead and put God first in your budget, in your plans, in your investments, in your et cetera, and start giving and laying up treasure in heaven so that there will be something when you get there. And I'll tell you, if you wait until you're financially in a better place to do it, you will never do it. Because it's not an act of financial stability. It's an act of faith. It's like waiting till you have enough money to have kids. If you do that, you will never have them. Start now, start today, put God first in your budget and give. And then one final piece, number three, relax your grip a little bit. Relax your grip on earthly treasures. Quit tight-fisting it and ease the grip and open your hands and just see. Test me, he said, and just see what God can fill them with. Good, more, and better. And lay up treasure in heaven where you will be able to possess them forever. Church, this is a far better way to live now in this life and for all of eternity. Let's bow for prayer. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. It's a fair question, smart question to ask. Who owns me? Really, not who I say owns me, not who I want to own me, but who really is my master? Which is it? Because you can't have two. It'll be God or it'll be you. Jesus knew this about us. And he knew that if we would give this to him, if he could uncover this piece of our life's puzzle, that it would turn loose powerful people in his kingdom. You know, we're getting ready to come to the Lord's table and to worship him. We're remembering and celebrating all that he has done for us, including at the cross. So think about it. Has he saved you? Forgiven you of your sin, made you righteous before him in a righteousness that's not your own, filled you and empowered you, changed you, transformed you, and given you eternal life. He requires all of you, and he deserves even more. If you've never put your faith and trust in him, this is the Savior. This is what he's like. This is who he is. He died for us. None of us deserves his salvation. He died in our place. He died for us because he didn't sin against God like we do. He kept the law. And he rose from the dead and he's alive now. And he's inviting people into the kingdom of God. No matter who you are or what you've done or what's been done to you, God loves you. Christ died for you. And the invitation is to surrender yourself and your life, to walk away from what you've been trusting in, repent of your sin, and cast yourself at the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ, who will save you. I encourage you during this invitation time in a moment to prepare your hearts to come to this table and take this bread and this cup that represents what he did for us. He's the host. Men will be passing it out to you, but he's the host. Ready your heart to worship him this way today. Father, thank you for your word, for its truth. Thank you for giving us things. We have things because every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, which there is no change, turning in thee. And we praise you and thank you. And Lord, thank you for telling us how you want us to see it and understand it and then to use it. And I pray that Jesus' admonition that we not lay up only treasures on the earth, but also treasures in heaven, would be steps that a lot of us take today if we don't already. In it, you're glorified, and in it, our lives are filled with your blessing. So as we prepare our hearts through a time of response and invitation to come to this table, be glorified in all that your people do. In Jesus' name, amen.